through Romans, and you know, the first eight chapters of Romans are the gospel that tells us how we gain righteousness through faith. That righteousness doesn't come from us, but it comes from God. There's no way to please God apart from his righteousness. There's no way to receive that righteousness except for to believe in Jesus Christ. And then for a few chapters, he kind of talks about election and Israel and that kind of thing. But as we get into chapter 12 to the end of Romans, a lot of what's there is about us living the life of a Christian. And we went over the first part, and it talked about us being set apart, sanctified, totally, completely dedicated to God. You know, everything in the temple, when they built the tabernacle that God told them bit by bit how to build it, every bit of it was sprinkled with blood. Every bit of it was set apart, sanctified. There was a certain tribe of the among the Levites that was supposed to handle all the instruments. And there were very detailed instructions about how to handle them because every part of it was holy. It was set apart for God's purpose. I think about this table and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was also set apart for service, that he came and in his perfect righteousness served God, obeying him, and died for us so that we might have that righteousness. And in effect, God calls us to be like Christ in that way, to serve according to God's will as holy instruments. I'm going to remind you of what we talked about. There's only a couple of verses, but it's very important in context of what comes next. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, the whole idea of setting ourselves apart, setting ourselves as holy, it means being different from the world, right? And that's what the idea. Don't let the world stamp its pattern on you, but be renewed in your mind by the power of God. That would be the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, things that we do in prayer and all that we seek in order to become more like God, more like Jesus, and less like the world in which we live. And that's what it takes to serve God. I want you to think about this, that as we dedicate ourselves to the Lord and dedicate ourselves to separation, it's not only for our benefit, but it makes us useful to God. It makes us useful to God. One of the most interesting lines Peter wrote was about wives and prayer. And he tells the guys, he says, listen, you know, you need to treat your wives right. I'm paraphrasing this. You need to treat your wives right, or else your prayers will be hindered. And just think about it, that's the most intimate relationship we have is husband and wife. And the idea of how we conduct ourselves in that relationship can affect whether our prayers are effective or not. Isn't that amazing? Right? So here, Paul is setting the stage for service. He's telling us if you really want to be of use to God and serve God's purposes, you must set yourself apart. You must be different from the world. You must, you know, give yourself, and it's a constant laying out of ourselves, constant saying, yes, Lord, I want your ways, not my ways. I want your ways, not the ways of the world. I mentioned last time, we're not always perfect in that. And I think some of us who serve well, we know if I'm not doing these things at a certain level, it diminishes my ability to be useful to others, right? So that's how that leads into the next section. It says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves in sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So now he's talking and he begins to talk about the body of Christ and how we function together. The first church I was at, it was a little home church. It wasn't connected to anything. And it was Elder Redwine's church. And everybody in that church claimed to be a pastor, a prophet, an evangelist, or something. And they all gave themselves titles, and there was no real distinction between gifts and what people would say their gift was. And I think that's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, we need to be honest with ourselves about what God is doing in our life as far as gifts are concerned. Says, and I've told you this many times in Bible studies and such, says you never want to try to go above what God has given you, right? You want to, if God has given you and he's called you to do something, called you to be something, gifted you to do something or be something, you don't want to go above that. Up there's trouble. On the other side, you don't want to go below it either, because there's also trouble. If I say, I'm not this guy, so I'm not going to do anything. You want to be where God put you. And that's what he means by this. Don't think of yourself more highly, but rather, be sensible. The word sober could be just be sensible about what God is doing in your life, what God has given you, what God has put in you, right? And then he uses this term. He says, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And that's a very interesting thing, because Paul talks about this in other texts, and he uses different terms in each of those texts. Here he says a measure of faith, right? In Ephesians 4, he says each one of us, grace was given. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the gifts, he talks about the manifestation of the Spirit. So you have faith, grace, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe they're all, he's talking about the same thing in each one of those terms. God looks at us, he gives us grace. You know how we stand? There's a text in Romans 5 that says basically we stand in grace through Jesus Christ. That's how I stand before God. I don't stand before God because of my righteousness, my holiness, my, obedience or anything else. The only way I stand before Almighty God is because he has had grace and given me grace. And what I like about this idea, and we'll see it more later, but that grace that we started, God empowers that and gives us gifts. So God gives every person a measure of faith, a measure of grace, a power within the Holy Spirit to do something, to be something, right? Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many, who are many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. One of the real important things to think about as far as gifts are concerned, and we'll look at some gifts, but most important thing is God does not gift anyone just for themselves. That every time he gives a gift, every time he distributes something to somebody, it's for others. That's the way God is, isn't it? I mean, when Jesus Christ came, was it for him that he came? When Jesus Christ obeyed God and his perfect righteousness was nailed to the cross, was he thinking about himself? No, he was thinking about us. That's what Paul in Philippians says, have that same mind that was in Christ. In regard to gifts, he says, look at us. We're a body, all of us. And your body has many parts, right? Hands, feet, all that. He does a lot more of talking about that in Corinthians. But he talks about the idea, there are a lot of different parts. There's a lot of different aspects to serving God. Some of us are up front. We'll talk about that a little bit. But some of us are more public as far as our demonstration. Some are quiet and secret and done sometimes without wanting people to know, only God to know, right? But whatever it is, we're all part. And you got to think about this. Who puts it together? He didn't say, as you have grabbed a hold of faith and grabbed a hold of grace and grabbed a hold of the Holy Spirit. No, as God has given you gifts, as God has distributed these, right? So he says, be sensible about what you have. And then he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, again, this is the idea where he uses this word. He's given charismatia. That's the word gifts. Often it's a different word that he uses, usually when he's talking about spiritual gifts. Some people translate it spiritual gift or spirituals. But the idea is the first part of charismatia is charis, grace. They're gifts given out of God's grace. So as I mentioned before, the idea is, yes, we receive salvation or our entrance into the body of Christ by grace. We come to God by grace. We call upon the name of Jesus by grace. But then God gifts us beyond that saving grace to, you might call it living grace, a grace that resides in us and gifts us in various ways. And this is where, you know, he talks about the body. He says, you know, my pinky is still a part of my body, and I would never want to just snip it off, right? Every little part is important. You get a little tiny hangnail, and you feel it. You know, it hurts. How am I going to fix it, right? Every part of the body is part of what God is doing. Every part is useful to the whole body. And so he goes through these gifts, talking to us about that. Basically, his grace, think of this, his grace places us in a church, and that doesn't mean this room. That means the church, places us in the church. And his grace empowers us to serve the church. That's part of it, right? Is how do I, you know, help the other members of God's community? What has God given me to help them? Now, here's this list. I'm going to go over this in you know, these are Greek words. And these are also excerpts from Loneida, which is a lexicon, a dictionary. A Greek, you know, it tells us what the Greek meaning. So prophecy, we often think of a prophet in Old Testament foretelling the future, but most of what's prophecy is foretelling. So inspired utterance, prophecy. We might call it, you know, inspired preaching. Okay, that's preaching the message of God in faith. But that's prophecy. That's a gift of God. The word deacon, diakonia, is a word that we get the word, you know, that's where we get the word deacon. It means to serve, to render assistance or help. You could even, in some places, I think they call it helps, but the idea of serving other people. Teaching, didaskalein, but to teach, to provide instruction. And this is, I like this as part of the definition, either formally or informally. We have some folks that gather together after church often, and sometimes around the table, we get into really nice discussions about the Bible or theology or something. Sometimes, you know, maybe you've had that opportunity with a friend, you're sitting down, and you're talking about God. You're talking about what the Bible says. So teaching, right? To encourage. Think of that as a spiritual gift. Some people are encouraging. Some people, you know, want to lift people up and help people to be encouraged. The idea of giving or sharing in a generous manner, and the way that's kind of, you know, way to translate it better would be to give, and you're not doing it grudgingly, you're doing it kind of happily. God loves a cheerful giver, right? So someone who has a gift to share, they see a need, and they want to help that need, right? So that's, you know, giving done in a cheerful or generous manner. Leadership is, you know, to be done, you know, diligently, carefully. Elders are supposed to guide in wisdom and maintain like a sense of godliness in the community and stuff. And then mercy, show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. And I think one of the greatest measures of mercy is the extension of forgiveness. We all know the Lord's Prayer where we say, you know, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, or our trespasses, however you want to translate that. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to be equally forgiving. So these are gifts, and these are in the Romans 12 gifts. And here are the gifts that Paul talks about elsewhere. In Ephesians 4, he talks about gifts of ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are the ones that are more up front. But you know, you got all these 21 different gifts that Paul laid out in Scripture, and they're not exhaustive. In Exodus, there's Bezalel and Oholiab, who God anointed and gifted to be able to build the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle and to do carvings in metal and all this kind of stuff. He gifted them to be able to do it. And, you know, I think about musicians and the gift to lift up praise to the Lord, the gift to sing, the gift to do these instruments. You know, and it's real. I looked it up. I didn't find any place where it talks about gifting that way, but it's throughout all the Psalms and everywhere, you know, in Scripture. It tells us, you know, to sing songs and spiritual songs and you know, to say that, you know, that's got to be, you know, a gift empowered by God to be able to worship. Hospitality, generosity, kindness to strangers. And I'm just saying, there is not an end to the type of gifts that God gives. You know, you got to think, we're diverse, we're all over the place in a lot of different ways, and there are a lot of different gifts. I think the gift list could be as broad as God. Now, you know, and again, here, we've got some good ones, you know, to look at. I mean, there's wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous power of prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, different, you know, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, you know, and then the ones in Romans 12. But there's a lot of different gifts. The question for us individually is, okay, so we are corporately a body, right? And each member is part of that body, and I don't want to go above what God's called me to be, and I don't want to be below what God's called me to be, but I need to think about, what has God called me to be? What does God ask of me? I often use Ananias, the guy that prayed for Paul. We don't know anything else about him, you know? And as far as I know, if that were the only thing God ever asked him to do, he fulfilled his gift. God told him, I want you to go and I want you to pray for Paul. He says, yeah, but you know, Paul's killing Christians. He says, go and do what I told you. And he goes and he prays for Paul, and Paul receives his sight and he receives the power of the Holy Spirit, and he becomes the Apostle Paul, right? Ananias did his part, and his part is equal to Paul's part. He obeyed God and did what God told him to be. And that's the truth about any person that uses their gift according to the will of God. We're using, you know, in other words, if God has given us something and he calls us to use it, and we're using it, right, we have the same reward. You know, it's no difference. If God called you to be someone who serves, right, and God calls someone to be a prophet or something like that, and they both do what they're supposed to be doing, they're the same. Insane. In this world, we tend to not think that way, but in God's eyes, I really do believe if God gives you something and you use that for his people, especially, you know, that it's the same for everyone who obeys and uses the gift. So just, you know, remember one thing. When we're talking about holiness, we're talking about being God's people. It is a personal thing. I mean, I want to be holy. I want to live right. I want to do what's right. And I get really upset with myself when I don't. I really get, you know, burdened and sorrowful when I don't. But if the better I am at arriving to the graces that God has given me, the better I'll be as a useful tool, as an instrument, as a holy instrument serving God's people. So first of all, we're set apart for services, not just for my own benefit, but for everyone around me, right? Remembering or looking for the place God put us. You know, I used to have ideas about what I thought God wanted me to be and do. And as I've been here now 34 years, I kind of realized some years ago that this is what God wanted me to be, where he wanted me to be, what he wanted me to do. It's different than what I thought, but it's okay. Why? Because it's what God thought. And what God thinks is best, right? Our gifts are not our own. They're not given to us for our own. I love preaching the word. I love studying the word. But, you know, I realize it's not for my benefit alone. It's for you. And, you know, and I have to think about that. I have to pray about that. You know, God, how is this going to help my brothers and sisters in Christ? How is it going to help the church to grow together? Again, how has God gifted us? And that's a hard one, maybe, because, and I do believe there's two ways you can know that. I didn't say this, but there's two ways you can know. First of all, you know it. Okay? You know it. Second of all, the church knows it. And that's the two ways. Like, so when a person in my position feels called to be a pastor, to be a teaching elder, as we call it, you know, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher, I'm a whatever I. And then I have to go in front of a presbytery of elders and leaders, and they examine and say, "Are you really?" And you know, then they you know, most of the time get it right. And but it takes the witness of the church, not just my own opinion. And that's a fact for all of us. If you have a gift, you'll know it, but so will your friends. Those who know you better, they'll know. Yeah, hey, you know, this is what I think you're really good at. This is what I think you help others. And remember, it's others. How do you help others? That's a, you know, good way to answer that question. And then just to serve according to your gift. I don't have to be more, and I don't want to be less. Just serve according to your gift. Do what God's called you to. You know, when I think about that, and I stand in front of this table, I think about, again, how Jesus took his place. Jesus was gifted with perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, and he obeyed God perfectly. And you know what? If he didn't do that, we'd all be lost. If he didn't do that, we'd all be, you know, without help, without hope. Jesus gave himself in obedience to God, using what he had as a gift so that we can be saved and have righteousness, right? And then God, in effect, here says, and you go and do likewise. Whatever God's given you, use it for the health of the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Let's prepare our hearts to